Kings chapter 19. I want to say it has been a real blessing to be here. It's good to see faces through the years, faces some I haven't seen for a long time. And I appreciate the opportunity to come and you having me, and I appreciate the good hospitality as you're always well known for. The motel room is just, it's first class. It's a tremendous help just to sit. That table they got in there is just great for sitting down, spreading out the books and studying. I enjoy it and I appreciate it. And we'll miss you when we go. It's always good to come back down and visit with you. Thanks for having us. I appreciate it. 1 Kings chapter 19. Beginning in verse number 1. 1 Kings 19, verse number 1. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die, and said, It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. Let's pray. Father, we come to you once again tonight in need of you. They don't need me tonight, Lord. They need me out of the way so they can see you. And I pray that somehow, Lord, tonight that you'd take in my weak body and perfect your strength and use, Lord, what's about to be said. Guide every word. Breathe, Lord, in this place tonight and do for us what we can't do for ourselves. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The Bible compares being filled with the Spirit to being filled with wine. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18 says, And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. You know, after a filling with wine, when the intoxicating effects begin to wear off, one can expect what is termed a hangover. Some folks that drink liquor boast that they never get hangovers. But to me, those are like people that you talk to them at about 6 o'clock at night, and they say, I haven't eaten anything all day. And when you press them, you find out they had a sandwich, and they had some potato chips, and they had a bowl of cereal and a few other things. But they say, I haven't eaten anything all day. And in both cases, I think people exaggerate so that you can think that there's something that they're not. And when people brag that they never get a hangover, there is nobody that goes out and gets blasted at night and the next morning wakes up and feels as good as they did the night before. And if they try to tell you they do, they're just lying, and so you don't need to believe them. Before I got saved, you know, they get hangovers, what they get. And they got all kinds of cures for hangovers. And before I got saved, the guy told me, you take 2 aspirin before you go to bed. You know, you're out there, you get drunk, take 2 aspirin before you go to bed. So I did. I woke up the next day, and I was sick as a dog. I was watching one time the news on New Year's Eve, and they're talking about folks going out, and they're trying to help them out. They want to help you out. So they're trying to tell you how to prepare so that you don't get sick from the liquor. And they said, eat lots of potatoes. You know, French fries, mashed potatoes, baked potatoes au gratin. It'll help to stabilize things, and then you won't get sick. Well, I don't know about that. What I do know is that those potatoes are going to wind up in the toilet one way or the other. Or some folks say, they say, drink black coffee. And then instead of, going to bed and being sick in the morning, you can stay up all night and be sick all night. But out of all the cures that I've ever heard for a hangover, or all the ways I've ever heard to prevent a hangover, there's one that works every time. Don't drink liquor, okay? And do I need to tell you tonight that the Bible tells you not to drink liquor? Do I need to tell you that? Do I need to remind you that the Bible says wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise? Seems to me that some Christians are getting this idea that it's okay to drink a little bit of liquor. It's okay to have a social drink, and it's okay maybe on Christmas or Thanksgiving or New Year's, or your birthday, go out and get drunk a little bit. And according to the Bible, you're not only not supposed to get drunk, you're not supposed to look at the liquor when it's intoxicating. when it's ready to get you drunk. And so, you know, you need to quit looking at the signs and the billboards and liquor advertisements. And if you're watching a sports event on television, when the liquor advertisement comes on, turn the thing off. Have you got, people have lost their brains. They think, well, man, I want to watch the sports, but man, I can't stand sitting through the liquor commercials. Turn the thing off. You got a remote, hit the power button. You can time about when it's going to come back on, and then turn it on again. Your kids don't need to see it. You don't need to see it. Look not upon the wine when it giveth its color, when it moveth itself aright in the cup. So you don't need to be drinking it. You shouldn't be drinking it. And I hope that you don't drink it. I hope you never go out and drink liquor. If you're here today and you've never tasted liquor in your life, I hope that you never do. If you used to drink liquor and you're prone to be tempted to do it again, I still hope you never do. And may you never, ever, ever drink liquor. But if you do, I hope you get the mother of all hangovers. Lord, grant it to be so in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight, for a little while, I want to talk to you about how to handle a spiritual hangover. You know, as you get filled with the Spirit, you can have some high times spiritually. And unlike the drunks in the world and the high times in the world, as you get filled with the Spirit and have those spiritual high times, those are good things. As you fellowship with the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, he'll sometimes cause you to ride upon the high places of the earth. And when he does, it's a good thing. It's a clean thing. It's a pure thing and wholesome, and there's nothing wrong with it. And I know that we boast that it's good to get in church and have a good time and enjoy the fellowship and enjoy the Spirit and the singing. And it's good that we don't have to worry about having a hangover the next day. And while it's true we don't have to worry about puking our guts out, you know, unless you catch a flu bug or something, the fact of the matter is that a lot of times Christians wake up after being filled with the Spirit with a spiritual hangover, because the filling tends to leak. I wish we didn't leak, but we do. And, of course, one of the things we try to do is patch up the leaks, but the fact is that we do. And when the fullness of the Spirit subsides, you are in danger of having a spiritual hangover. When the Holy Spirit that once filled you begins to drain out, you can be in danger of not being able to face the day. And you're prone to spiritual hangovers in certain times. You're prone to spiritual hangover after intense fillings of the Spirit of God, like you might get at a good church service, like you might get at a meeting like this, a blowout, like you might get when the Lord puts his hand upon you and uses you and you get filled with the Spirit. And then when that's all over and the filling begins to drain, you might be in danger of having a spiritual hangover. I look in 1 Kings chapter 19 and I can view a man that's having a spiritual hangover. He's in that very condition. The hand of God had been upon him and now he was spiritually hungover. It's our friend Elijah. We love him. Elijah had gone from the heights of happiness to the depths of despair. He'd gone from the mountain peaks of glory straight down to the valley of the shadow of death. And he wanted to die. He requested for himself that he might die in verse number 4. Now consider what had taken place. Elijah, prior to that, the mighty hand of God was upon him. The Lord was using him. He was filled with the Spirit of God. He was filled intensely with the Spirit of God. Only one chapter before 1 Kings 19 here, Elijah had preached a great message to 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of the grove which ate at Jezebel's table. And that message was in verse number 21, a great text which is still preached on today. He said to them, "How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him, and if Baal, then follow him." Which is a good message and a great text. If you're called to preach, you can preach on that without thinking too much. But he preached a great message. The Lord had filled him. The hand of God was upon him. He had issued a challenge to the false prophets in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 24, when he called on them to let see whose God answers by fire. And that God, he's going to be God. The people said it is well spoken. He publicly mocked Baal and his worshipers with the hand and blessing of God upon him. He called down fire from heaven. You ever done that? But he called down fire from heaven. I mean, God was on this man. He called down fire from heaven. He slew the prophets of Baal. He ended a 3.5-year drought by earnest, fervent prayer. I'd say he was pretty filled with the Spirit back then. But in 5 verses, he wanted to die. It didn't take long for the man of God that was way up on the mountain with the power of God get so down in the valley that he wanted to die. I mean, just that quick. If you know the story of Elijah, you know that he didn't die right then. You know that in 2 Kings chapter 2, he got a first-class trip to heaven on chariots of fire. And that shows me that Elijah dealt with his condition here. He got it straight, and he made it through. And so I can look tonight at Elijah, and we're going to do just that, and see how to handle a spiritual hangover. We're going to see how he got through. What was it that got him from the depths of despair back to the mountaintop? What was it that he who had gone, I mean, way, way up and then way, way down, what got him back on an even keel so that so that he didn't quit or die and give up right then and there. So let's take a look. 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse number 5. 1 Kings 19. And in 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 5, look at the first thing. In verse number 5 it says, "And he lay and slept under a juniper tree." Look at verse 6 at the end. "And he did eat and drink and laid him down again." So the first thing that this man did in order to get himself back on an even keel was he got a little rest. He got a little rest. I mean, literally. It may not seem very spiritual, but it helped him to get through. And it might not seem very spiritual if I tell you tonight that after you've been filled with the Spirit, now you find yourself drained, that if you just try to get a little bit of rest, it might help you to get back going again. That might not seem very spiritual, but it might preserve your life. It might preserve your ministry. It might keep you going for a few more years. One of the greatest lessons I've learned from Dr. Ruckman is, are the fish biting? Go fishing. And instead of wearing yourself out and wearing yourself out, sometimes in the ministry you just got to stop a little bit and get away for a little bit so you come back and do a good job. And that, again, that doesn't sound too spiritual, but you know what Jesus told the disciples one day when they were so busy, they were working and laboring, and they didn't have so much leisure, the Bible says, no, not so much as to eat. He said, come me apart and rest for a while. And we've learned from the scriptures that we need to come apart a while. Or if we don't, we will come apart. And so you can have your choice. Folks say, I'd rather burn out than rust out. I guess that'd be better, burn out than rusting out. But you know what? Either way, you're still out. Wouldn't it be better to keep that engine well-oiled and working and so you can keep on going? You know how you keep the engine from burning out? Fresh oil. Fresh oil. That's how you're going to keep yourself from burning out. So, I think it's a good thing for us just to stop every once in a while and get a little breath. You know, after you've been filled up and after you've given out and after you've ministered, you got to recharge. You got to get something back in. And sometimes it's a matter of just a little bit of physical rest. I like to get away with my family once in a while. We don't get to do it often, but I enjoy getting away on a vacation. One of the best vacations that we ever had was just going up into the Smoky Mountains and staying in a house for a week where every day you got up and you saw the Lord's handiwork outside there. And as you saw his handiwork, you'd see the steam or the smoke, as they call it, out there in the Smokies. And you just got to see the creation of God and just soak it in. I mean, I had a nice hot tub on the porch, and you could sit in that thing and just enjoy the fresh air. And it was just a refreshing time. You know, we got to see, looked outside. We're sitting in a place one night, all dark outside, and all of a sudden the motion detector detected a light. Light came on. That means detected movement, and light came on. And we looked outside the front window there, and there was a big old black bear coming around just to visit. Man, I wanted to get the camera and take a picture. The camera was in the van. But I wanted that picture. So I said, honey... I didn't say it. Bottom line is we got no picture, but I remember it in my mind. And those are precious times. They're precious times for me. They're precious times for my wife. They're precious times for my kids, and they're refreshing times. And I tell you, I came back from the vacation refreshed. I also came back on the way back from the vacation. We stopped over at Brother Lynch's and dropped in for a Wednesday night to hear him, he's teaching. Hear him teaching his church and feed his people. And man, it was good. It was a blessing to hear him feed his people. And the Lord gave me a nugget that night. He was teaching on the book of Nehemiah. Just started teaching his people that night. And I'm not sure exactly what it was that he was teaching on. But you know how we always talk about the Christian's three enemies? Well, the Christian's three enemies are the what? Well, the truth is there's four. I learned that from Brother Lynch that night. And he didn't say it right out and spell it out, but when he gave you the list, he didn't say we got four enemies. He just gave you the list, and he added a fourth one. He said, the world, the flesh, the devil, and the brethren. So I learned the Christian got four enemies. I took it with me. I appreciated that. And it's good. Look, it's good just to get away, just to stop. And sometimes, you know, you can't get off on vacation all the time, but you know what you can do? You can have little respites, little times of refreshment, little things that you enjoy doing. That'll get your mind off of the work for just a little bit so that you can be refreshed and go back at it. Because if you don't, you will burn out, and then you'll be out. So refresh, and that's what I learned from Elijah. In order to keep on going, he got himself a little rest. Look at something else he did in verse number 5. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake bacon on the coals and a cruse of water and at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. All right, second thing. All right, he's going through a spiritually tough time. He's kind of withdrawn a little bit. He's drained, having a spiritual hangover as we're talking about it tonight. And the second thing he did to get him back on top was he got something to eat. That's good. Point number one, get you some rest. Point number two, get you some food. Man, I'm getting under conviction right now. I feel like taking a nap and having a sandwich. Not necessarily in that order. So sometimes, listen, and literally, sometimes that's what you got to do. Sometimes literally just stop and rest. And, you know, that's what we tend to do after preaching. There's something about preaching that makes you hungry, whether you hear it or whether you do it. And it's sometimes just need to go and get your bite to eat. But listen, I want you to know something about this meal that he had. This meal that he had was a supernatural meal that was prepared by God. Look at verse 6. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake bacon on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. Why, in verse 5, he'd just been sleeping. In verse 5, he'd been sleeping. And then an angel touched him and woke him up and said, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water. He said, well, who made that? I mean, I guess the angel did. Where'd the angel come from? It's sent from God. The Lord prepared him a supernatural meal. Do you know anything like that? Do you know anything about a supernatural meal that God has prepared for you? That's it, right there. This is called milk, bread, meat, and it's been prepared for you by the God of heaven. And so I want to make a little spiritual application here. If you are on the verge of burning out or having a spiritual withdrawal or hangover, and you're trying to get yourself back up, then you need to feed on something supernatural that God has prepared for you. And what happens is, when you come away from a meeting like this, for example, and you go back out to where you live and what you do in life, after feeding and feeding and feeding and feeding like you have here, your spiritual stomach has expanded. It's a larger capacity. And so it's going to take a little more food for you to get that to keep that thing full. And as you go out there and begin to drain, you may go back out and you may eat just like you used to eat and find that you're not filled. You might have to increase your intake to keep it at the level that you have attained, to sustain that level. You need to get filled back up. You know what they say? Another way they say to handle a hangover in the world is get a little bit more of the hair of the dog that bit you. And you know what you need, folks? When you leave and it all starts to drain, you just pick this book up and get a little bit more of the hair of the dog that bit you. Get back in reading, get some preaching, studying, and just get some more of it. Simple thing. Simple thing. Let's notice something else. Verse number 8. And in verse number 8, it says, and he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the Mount of God. So the next thing that Elijah did he got alone with God. He got alone with God. You know, that's where we started Thursday night, isn't it? Spending some time alone in a secret place with God. We're right back there. That's what we need. Matter of fact, you could solve most of your problems if you just would spend time alone with God. There's very little in life that you're going through that couldn't be solved and helped and gotten through if you would spend the necessary quality time alone with God. So do it. Get back to that secret place. I mean, the truth is, you keep it just like you got it. And you got it alone with God, and you got it by spending time with Him in services like this. Now, you don't have services like this every day of the week and every night of the week and every week of the year. You got your regular church service, though. You can take advantage of that. But the rest of the week, you need to feed at His feet. You need to sit at the feet of Jesus. Jesus gave you the instructions when Mary, Martha and Lazarus there. Martha's pulling out her hair, crying, Lord, I'm serving, and get my sister to help me. And Mary's sitting at Jesus' feet and hearing His word. You spend much time alone in secret with Him in prayer. And sit at His feet. Listen, Elijah listened to His word and he communed with Him. Look at verse number 9. And he came thither. This is what he did when he got alone with the Lord. And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? Elijah's listening to His word. And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. For the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind, and after the wind an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake, and after the earthquake a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire, and after the fire a still small voice. You know what got him back up? Getting alone with God, sitting at His feet, listening to His word, communing with Him, letting God talk to him and having Him talk to God. That's what will get you back going. Look at verse number 15. I see something else that he did on the way back up. In verse number 15, and the Lord said unto him, go return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. When thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. You know what I'm seeing in this verse, and we'll see it in the next one? On his way back up to recovering from his spiritually hungover condition, Elijah got something to do from God, something to do for God from God. And so the Lord told him to go and anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And he says, and Jehu the son of Nimshi shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel Meholah shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And the way God got him back going again was to get out and get going doing something for Him. And so when you leave, when you leave a meeting like this, and sometimes you leave and you get away from a meeting like this and you just feel like it's all drained. But if you want to keep what you've got here, then go out and get busy for God. Find something to do. Find something to do in the work of the Lord. Pass out some tracts. Find somebody to witness to. Go out and knock on some doors. And start, find your street, knock on, and find somebody that's lost. There's people out there that are lost. Everybody in Pensacola isn't saved. And everybody in Pensacola doesn't even say they're saved. Oh, a lot of folks do, but you'll find plenty of people out here that won't even claim to be saved. There's people you can witness to and people you can deal with. And people, and if you're not from Pensacola, in your community that you can find to witness to. So get busy. Get out and do some preaching out in the public places. Look, find something to do. Clean the church parking lot. Mow the lawn. You got a lawn here? Mow the lawn. You northerners, shovel the sidewalk at church. Plow the parking lot. But find something to do. And Elijah, on his way back up to getting back on an even keel in his relationship with the Lord, he stopped and got something from God to do. And there is something that you can do to help out the work of God. And that's how God helped Elijah to get back in the saddle. Why don't you look at verse 13. Verse number 13. Another way that God helped Elijah to handle this spiritual hangover in verse number 13, first of all, it says, and it was so when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in the mantle and went out and stood in the entering in of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? He said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Now we look down in verse number 18, you know what we're going to find out? God helped him to get a proper perspective. Look at verse 18. The Lord said to Elijah, he said, yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. But when Elijah was drained, and he spent all of his spiritual strength, he thought he was the only one left. And when God got a hold of him, the Lord helped him to get a proper perspective and let him know that there was a whole bunch of other folks out there. You know, sometimes we, like Elijah, get to thinking that we are the sole guardians of the truth. But you know, you stop and think about it, God published the King James Bible before we were even alive. And God preserved it in the 17th century before we even existed. And the 18th century and the 19th century before we were around. How did he do that? Now, if in the latter part of the 20th century and into the 21st century, we've had maybe just a little chance to help along to keep things going, thank God for it. What a blessing. Praise the Lord. I think he's proven that he can handle it on his own. You know, God has given us the privilege of standing up for this book. It's just a privilege. But he can handle it without us. Tonight, if the Vatican or the Muslims or the NAACP were to bomb this building and all of us were to die and go to heaven, saved ones, God would still have them over 7,000 folks out there that haven't bowed the knee to Baal. And he'd work through them. And if the devil found them and began to wipe them out a congregation at a time till there was none left, you know what the Lord would do? He'd start all over and raise them up another army, because he's God. And it's his book and it's his work. Well, it's a privilege for us to be a part of this. Thank God for it. God helped Elijah get a proper perspective. I grew up in a little town in Illinois called Wilmington, about 60 miles south of Chicago, about 20 miles south of Joliet. And a little bitty town, about 4,200 people. Every time I would see the population sign at the entry to the city, for years it was 42. I think they're up to 5,400 now, booming metropolis. But I remember one, I don't remember if it was Christmas time or sometime when I was going to school here. We had break time, and it might have been the summer, I can't remember, but I was back home visiting. I got to driving around my city. I got to thinking about my city. And I never got witness to all my days growing up in school. We had one Baptist church in town. It was a Southern Baptist church, and I had a friend that went to that Baptist church, but he never witnessed to me. His name was Tony. He never witnessed to me. I mean, we played wiffle ball, we played football, we played basketball, and the only thing he ever told me about his church was they spent about 2 hours there on Sunday morning. Go at about 10, you get there, get home sometime after 12, and I was going to Catholic church. I thought, 2 hours at church? Man. I don't think that anymore. 2 hours is easy now. That's short service. Tony never witnessed me. I went to high school with another girl that was in that church. And this girl, she used to sing in high school, and she'd sing the songs of the world in high school. And we'd sit back there in class, in our econ class, and while the teacher was teaching, me and her, another guy, we would talk about things. We'd joke about drugs. We'd talk about rock and roll. And she never witnessed to me. Her name was Robin. She never witnessed to me, told me about the Lord, but she went to that Baptist church. I got thinking about my town, and there's a lot of Catholics in my town, and of course I was Catholic myself, and I didn't know anybody in my town that was doing anything. And during that time while I was there, I got driving up and down those streets, and I got to weeping over my town like Jesus must have wept over Jerusalem. I said, Lord, isn't there one person in this town that hasn't bowed their knee to Baal? No one. I forgot about the prayer. I had in my heart to go and visit a young man who I'd gone to high school with. They called him Mongo. He had this big, he was a big, he was a jock and a big guy, and I mean everything. I mean he's everything, partier, jock, big guy. Hair that was in afro. Remember when people, when white folks were putting their hairs in afro? He had his hair like that. He just, I mean, Mongo fit him pretty well. His name was Dennis Howard, and I went to visit him. And I found out where he lived and went and visited him and prayed, and he was home by himself, so I had a chance to witness to him and deal with him. And I got sitting down there and is with him in his somewhere in the house there, and brought out tried to present the gospel to him, and he said, "Wait a minute." He left the room, came back in, and he said, "You mean like this?" And he had in his hand a chick comic book. I didn't know there was any chick anything in my town. I looked at that thing and said, "Where'd you get that?" He said, "It was over on the South Island there, and Richard Reese was coming by all the cars and passing these out to everybody." Richard Reese. I remembered Richard Reese. Richard Reese was a lay reader in the Catholic Church when I went there. I remember he'd get up there and he would read from the scriptures. That's about the only scriptures you got, but he'd read from the scriptures and read the readings, and I didn't have any idea, but I got the message. I figured out Richard Reese must be saved. I looked up Richard Reese's number, and I gave him a call, and sure enough, Richard Reese had gotten saved. I went over and I visited with him, and we talked, and he started giving me his testimony. Richard Reese in that same Catholic church that I was in, and he told me he'd gotten saved and how God got a hold of him. And at that time he was still in the Catholic Church while the Lord was dealing with him, and he got burdened for those people. And so Richard Reese started, when it was time for him to do his Catholic reading, he started inserting different readings and giving him salvation. Richard Reese got a burden for that Catholic Church. He marched around the block 7 times. He had a hold of, I think it was one of Hal Lindsey's books. I think it was Satan. I think it was Satan Was Alive and Well on Planet Earth. And he got hold of that book, and he's witnessing to the nuns. These nuns that used to teach me in school that, of course, didn't know anything about salvation. And he got to witnessing to them, and he brought that book into the school one day, and this nun grabbed it from him, and she's running out with that thing saying, "Father so-and-so, we need to have an exorcism. We need to have an exorcism. Look at this stuff right there." But Richard Reese was giving him the gospel. And I thought back, and I remembered just a day or so earlier, a prayer, and there one man that hadn't bowed the knee to the image of Baal, and the Lord showed me there was. God's got his witnesses. He's got them all over the place. It helps to get a proper perspective. There's all kinds of people God can use. If he uses us, thank God he does. But he can do without us. It's a privilege. So Elijah got a proper perspective. God, he was getting back up and getting back on top, and he got him a proper perspective. I'll show you something else he did. Verse number 8. This is how he handled this spiritual hangover, got himself back going. Verse number 8. "And he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the Mount of God." That must have been some meal, because it didn't wear off for 40 days and 40 nights. Which leads me to note that Elijah did some fasting. Now, I've never done 40 days and 40 nights, and I'll be quite honest with you, I don't intend to. I've done some, but not 40 days and 40 nights. But in getting back to an even keel, yeah, do some fasting, and you might need to do some. And sometimes you may just be just about drained, and after you've had your rest and after you've had your meal, you might need to spend a day or so or a couple or three or however God leads you seeking his face and abstaining from some food. You know, there's something about fasting that helps you to tune into God when you do it right. Because, you know, God is a spirit. And when you deprive your body of food, all you got left is the spiritual. And so it helps you to kind of tune in. Elijah got tuned back into God. He got tuned in real good. I'm sure better than you or I are going to get tuned in before we get home to heaven. But you might need to do that. And what you want to do, you take a meeting like this, Gather in all the spiritual strength that you can, and whether it's fasting or something else, use it as a springboard to go out and reach higher ground. I'm certain, as I recall, the longest fast that I ever did came on the heels of a meeting like this. Now, it was the longest. I don't think it was the best one I ever did, the most profitable one, but it was the longest. But I used this meeting as a springboard to get on higher ground. I want you to notice verse number 19. Verse number 19. So he departed thence and found Elisha the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12th. And Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. Now he's doing what the Lord had given him to do. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, "Let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee." And he said unto him, "Go back again, for what have I done to thee?" And he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen and gave unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. As Elijah was getting out of the depths of despair back onto an even keel before God would take him home to heaven in a chariot of fire, one of the last thing, or the last thing that we read about in 1 Kings chapter 19 that he did to get there, was he let Elisha minister to him. And so in handling his spiritual hangover, he let somebody else minister to him. Now, if you've been out ministering and you have drained yourself, or even if you've been in a meeting like this and you've gotten filled up and you go out and everything starts to drain, you need to go back out and let somebody minister to you. You keep on going to church and getting fed. You get a hold of some good preaching tapes or some good singing tapes and get your cup filled. You take advantage. Somebody gives you an offer to help ease the load. You take advantage of it. Just let somebody minister to you. It used to be, I didn't want anybody to help me. Then somebody to offer help, that's all right. Now, yeah, go ahead. Just sometimes we need somebody to minister to us. It's a give and take thing. You get your chance and you minister and you sit back and you let somebody else minister to you. We feed off each other. I mean, look, everybody in this meeting has helped this meeting. Well, there may be a couple people that didn't. But you've had a part in just being here. You're shouting, you're singing. I mean, we work, we feed off each other, we minister each other, we're exhorting one another. That's the camaraderie, the fellowship. And we draw strength from that. So you go ahead and let somebody minister to you. It gets you back up to where you ought to be. I've seen folks on the mountaintop in meetings like this, when the meeting was over, I've seen them ready to quit in less than 24 hours. What happens? They get filled with the Spirit. They leak. Didn't stay filled. Again, Ephesians 5:18 says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." You know, every time you read that verse, it says the same thing. That means that you are always supposed to be filled with the Spirit. And you don't need to know the Greek tense of anything for that to be true. He just says in your English, be filled with the Spirit. So at any given time, Christian, you're supposed to be filled with the Spirit. So the best way really to handle a spiritual hangover is not to have one. You get filled with the Spirit here. Now don't get unfilled and go out there. Stay filled. It takes effort. It takes work. But it can be done. Here Elijah had him a high spiritual time. And when you have yourself a high spiritual time, don't you be surprised when the devil tries to drain it out of you as quick as he possibly can. And if he succeeds and you start going into the throes of a spiritual hangover, remember Elijah and what he did and how he got over his spiritual hangover, and go and do thou likewise. It was probably one of the first blowouts that I was at when I was in school. It was the first or the second. It was a good meeting. And when it was over, and I was soaking it in, you know, like I'm telling you to do tonight. And I was getting all that I could, and I was just getting ready, you know, to go out and just use it to get to higher ground. The meeting was over. One of the good brothers, he was right down here. And I saw him, he's walking up and down like this. He's going, "It's over. It's over. It's over. It's over. It's over." I sat back and I looked at him and kind of smiled, shook my head, And I thought to myself, no, it's just begun. That's the way it ought to be. Our Father in heaven, in Jesus' name, may we go out of this place, Lord, just as filled up and stay just as filled up as we are tonight. Bless, I pray, your people. Help them to plug up the leaks and stay filled with the Spirit of God. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. All right, let's, if you would, let's just remain seated here a while. And I want to wait for this report from the brethren in the back room. You all did exceedingly abundantly above all we could ask or think. But you hear about it in a minute. Let's just keep your seat. We'll sing. We'll do a thing we never do around here. We'll sing sitting down one time. Will there be a change? Our people getting around here, they got in the habit of just standing up every time you sing, and everybody else feels stupid sitting down, so everybody stands. But we don't have to be bouncing down like a bunch of jumping jacks, you know, they call it Catholic Church, you know, all that kind of business. Hail Mary, full of grapes, blessed be the fruit of the loom, all that business. So let's just sing one sitting down, and let's sing 375 in the regular hymnal, four stanzas, and think about what you're singing after this message, your message,